Okay, well, we're going to Mark's Gospel. Quick review, and then my goal is to get through verse 37. We're going to pick it up when we get to our subject, will be verse 35. So there's three verses there. But so some review. We talked about the change in the ministry of Jesus in his sharing to the public has changed from multitudes of healings and miracles and signs, and though there's still some of that, but it switched to a teaching to where he's pointing to something. And so we talked about there was three mountain peaks, as I worded them. I don't know if that's a great way to label them, but there was three things that he taught in this section of scripture. First thing was the revelation. They realized that he was the Messiah. So upon that mountain peak that he was the Messiah, he switches to them to give them the revelation that he is not just the Messiah, but what the Messiah would look like, and he would be a suffering Messiah. For them, that was staggering, that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. So the revelation that Jesus Christ, this man before him, is actually the God-man, and he is the Messiah, and that he would suffer. And then the third mountain peak, which is the one that we're on, the third one is, if you follow me, you will suffer as well. It will not be an easy road. And that was the road that he challenged him to, was this other road. So that's kind of where we're at. That's a little bit of review. And in this section that we're in, that third mountain peak, that we also will suffer if we follow him. And it's different degrees. We're all called to different things. But we're all called to die to ourselves and to what our ambitions are. And it doesn't mean we're necessarily going to lose them, but they'll be sanctified by us surrendering him and handing him over to the Lord. So then these verses 34 through 38, I had three like headings for those, especially 34 through 37 headings. The first one was the principle of true discipleship. So that was the first heading. We talked about that last week, the week before. The principle of true discipleship, what it was. And again, so we'll look just briefly at that. We'll move through that. The next thing was from the principle of discipleship to the paradox of discipleship. That's where we are today, the paradox of discipleship. The third lesson comes from then the payment of discipleship, either good or bad, the payment or lack of payment. So last week we hit the principle of discipleship. We saw three things. So let's read the scripture. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires, whoever wills to come to me. Again, whoever desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, or in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, this morning that you would continue to ignite our hearts, Lord, to the truth. Lord, the responsibility that we have as we hear your word, Lord, as we consider your word, as we learn your word, Lord, the responsibility that we have, Lord, to respond to it. Father, ask that you would encourage us this morning. Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us, those who are ill this morning that couldn't make it today. Lord, bless them at home, wherever they might be. Lord, we thank you for little Ezra. We ask your blessing upon him and upon mom and dad as well. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of life. Lord, what a treasure to have life. Each of us have life, and we read about it this morning in the scriptures about life. So, Lord, we just thank you for these things. And again, ask that you give us hearing ears to hear, because you are a speaking God. You do speak to us, Lord, and that we would hear what you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's go on. So a little background then. Last week was the principle of discipleship, and we saw that it was three things. We just read it in verse 34. If you look in verse 34, Jesus said, if you desire to come after me, if you desire to be my disciple, if you want to follow me. And there was multitudes around him. I think of John chapter 6, where Jesus spoke about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you're having communion with me, you cannot be my disciple. And many left him at that time. And so here he challenges them in this way. And he said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, that's great. I want you to be my disciple, but here's what it's going to look like. First of all, you've got to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. You have to then take up your cross, and you must follow me. So those were the three steps that we covered last week. Am I a disciple? This past week, have I denied myself? Have I taken up my cross? And am I following him? And again, those three, you can't separate them. They're, by doing one, you have to do all three of them. They're all tied in together. They're not separable. Like, okay, I'll deny myself. You can do that, but I don't know what you're going to do with the denying of yourself. Monks have tried it for centuries. They've hidden themselves away in some monastery, and they go on fasts, and they do all kinds of weird stuff. They go on pilgrimages, and they're denying themselves. But in that, they're just building up their pride. They really haven't gotten rid of themselves. Transcendentalists try it. Different types of cults try it to get to a place zero where they don't seem as though they exist, but they're still there. It's just a building of self. But to deny yourself then is to take up your cross, to die to self. Again, the cross is the instrument of death. It is not a speedboat to enjoy the lake with. It's not a bed to lay down on and be comfortable. It's a place where there is an execution. It's an instrument of execution. We take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. And then we follow Jesus. We walk the same road with him. We walk hand in hand with him wherever he leads us. And where he leads us is his business. Ours is just to follow. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Whatever it is that he does. So that was those three, the principle of discipleship that we looked at last week. So this week, again, we're going through verses 35 through 37. Jesus continues to teach that discipleship is a matter of profit and loss. He said in other places to count the cost, to sit down and count the cost. And we are to do that. So easy in a certain mood to give ourselves to Jesus, to, you know, surrender to the Lord supposedly. But have we counted the cost? And in one sense, you can't count the cost because we don't know what the future is. You know, in some lives you wonder, why do they have it so easy? You know, they get this and they get that and I never get that and blah, blah, blah. We could have a pity party or whatever. But it's God's business. Whatever it is, it's all God's business. So Jesus continues to teach the fact that discipleship is a matter of profit and loss. Loss in this life, profit in the next. Maybe some profit in this life, maybe not. It's his business, but it's profit and loss. A question of whether we will waste our lives on ourselves or invest them in God's work, in God's kingdom. We've come across the word. Let's look at verse 35. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, he will save it. So it talks about life. The word life there, and I mentioned this, I think, last week. It's really the word soul, psuche. It's the word soul. It's that part of us that is where our wills dwell, where we think, our intellect is there, where we feel, our feelings are there, emotions are there, our personality is there in the soul. And he talks about winning and losing your soul. Do you want to lose your soul or do you want to win your soul? These are strange things that Jesus talks about. They're mysteries to us. Can I gain my soul? I thought I have a soul. Yeah, we do. But I can lose that soul. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. Again, it's a matter of profit and loss. And then he says, what is the worth or the value of your soul? That's who we really are. When we're unhappy, that's really our soul. That's where we are. When we're filled with joy and life is worth living, that's the benefit, the wonder of the soul. And so he says, what is the value of our soul? Is anything temporal worth losing our soul over? That's what brings up in these verses. In these verses, Jesus is not primarily giving us the terms of salvation, because we cannot earn our salvation by just someone dying to themselves or taking up a cross, or, you know, thinking they're following some religious being, or by us sacrificing and suffering. We don't earn our salvation. Paul talked this morning about gift. You can't earn it. If it's a gift, you haven't earned it. If you've earned it, it's no longer gifts. It's a wage, right? You can't work for a gift. It's the unworkable gift. You know, you can't work for it. So, And I get excited about these scriptures when I get into this types of scriptures. Again, not that I live them, but this was the word that I heard from God. The night, by the way, 50 years ago, it was in about this time in November, I think about, I'm off by about a week, that God got a hold of me, miraculously got a hold of me. And it was on this very subject about losing yourself, that you might be saved. And so I get excited when I get into these verses. This is the good news. To get rid of yourself. You are the biggest pain in the neck that you will ever meet. We are. We're our biggest problem. And the gospel deals with us. If we will deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, you can get rid of yourself. What a blessing. And who takes your place? Jesus. Jesus takes our place. He lives for us. Paul said, it is no longer I that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. But yet I'm still alive, but it's not me. This is the blessing of it. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So we come to this second step then in these verses. I listed three things. We had the principle, and now we come to the paradox of true discipleship. Paradox of true discipleship. Paradox means a seemingly contradictory or absurd statement. But when further investigated and looked into with greater thought, it proves to be true. So it looks like a contradiction, like the fastest slow guy, you know, or something. But that could be true, you know. It's a paradox. There's all kinds of different paradoxes, and this is what it is. Whosoever desires to save his life, you got to lose it. Do you want to save your life, your soul? The word there is soul. Do you want to save your soul? Then you got to lose it. Do you want to lose your soul? Then save it. You know, it's this great paradox. That's what it says. Whoever desires to save his life, his soul, will lose it. But if whoever is willing to lose his life, notice, for my sake and the gospel, there's no other principle. There's nothing else that Jesus gives us, challenges us to lose our soul for. Not family, not boss, not job, not wealth. He gives two things, very narrow. For my sake and for the gospel. Or another place that says, or the kingdom. Very narrow. Very narrow. It doesn't mean we aren't supposed to do the other things and give ourselves to them. We are. But primarily, there's another verse that said, if any man does not hate his father or his mother, etc. It doesn't mean hate, but if you put them before him, we're missing the boat. And this is what he's talking about here. Whosoever desires to save his life must lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's telling us, man, your life is valuable. It's so valuable that God stepped out of heaven and was crucified, that your soul could be redeemed and it could have meaning. And Christians, remember I said a week ago or 2 weeks ago that Max Lucado did a survey, and he asked these men and women, mature men and women, Christians, sorry, men and women, and he asked them, how many of you are living a joyful Christian life? And 11% of them said yes. 89% of the Christians said they weren't that much enjoying their life. They weren't living in the fullness of joy. Why? Because they were saving their life rather than losing it. That's what was happening to them. And that's what we do. Why is life pathetic for us or miserable for us? Because I'm trying to save my life, live for me, and what I think I should do instead of, Lord, what do you say? And I'll do it at any cost. It's your problem then. I'm just obeying you. It's your problem, not mine. So this is the paradox that we're into. And I've divided the paradox into two headings so it helps us a bit. The first heading, which we'll look at, and I hope to get through both of them, is the saving that is loss. Okay, there's something that we can do that we feel is saving, but in the end it's loss. Or there's something that we can lose, but in the end it's saving. And that's what Jesus said. That's the paradox. There's a saving that will end up to be absolute shipwreck in your life. And there is a shipwreck in your life that will end up being saving. And that's the paradox. So the truth of this paradox is amazing. To live and to choose to save our life, to live for ourselves, is to lose our life. To choose to lose our life and spend it, how? On Christ and the gospel is saving it. It's really narrow. It is narrow. In chapter 7 of Matthew, he said, the way that leads to destruction is broad. Many go that way. And this is even in the church. The way to lead to fullness of life and joy in life is very narrow. Few go that way. It's narrow because it does cost, you know. We miss out on temporary things, but we don't have the eye for eternal things. That's the problem. So again, whosoever desires to save his life, the word save there means to make whole. Do you want to make your life whole, or does your life feel like it's full of holes? You know, does it feel like it's all beat up and bruised and you're halfway alive? And yeah, it does feel that way sometimes. It means, again, to make whole. It means to preserve. Do you want to preserve your life instead of having our life always wasted? We come into church and we're so empty, and worn out from the week. But save means to preserve. It means to preserve your life. The idea is that of saving from disease or carnage and its effects, to keep safe and to keep it sound, to rescue from danger and from destruction, and to save our souls. If we try to do that ourselves, I'm going to save my soul. I'm going to save it from any suffering. I'm going to save it from any hardship. I'm going to save it from sacrifice. I'm just going to comfort myself and pull in my tent pegs. You know, there's another in the scripture, Old Testament, where it says to enlarge your tent pegs, stretch them out, enlarge your surface of ministry, of serving one another. So that's to save, is to keep it, to rescue it from danger. And then it says to lose. Okay, in this verse then, to lose. Whosoever shall save his life will lose his life. The word lose there means to perish. We find it in John 3, 15 and 16. We're familiar with it. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. So that's the word here. It's used in 15 as well. Anyway, it's that word perish. And it means to perish, but not extinction. It's not talking about annihilation of the soul. It's talking about a ruin of the soul. It's to perish, but not extinction, but ruin. It's loss, but not of being. The being isn't lost, but something is lost. The richness is lost. It's not the loss of being, but the loss of well-being. So how many of us live a victorious Christian life? How many are filled with joy? You know, Piper writes about hedonism and gets in trouble for it. But that's, do we live in the joy of the Lord, you know, in there? So that's what loss means. It's not extinction, but it is loss of well-being. That's what it is, the loss of well-being. It's used in Mark chapter 2, verse 22 to help us define it, what it looks like about the wineskins. But no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wines burst. And the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. They're still there, but they're empty. They've been busted. They're useless. And that's what he's talking about. So anyone who wants to save their life, preserve it, keep it from sacrifice, don't give it away, all those things, if you want to do that, your wineskin's going to be like a bursted wineskin. It's going to be useless. And that's the way we find life. That's what happens, doesn't it? If I am preoccupied with myself, the saving of myself, the very act of saving ourselves will result in the destruction of ourselves. That's the paradox. By trying to save ourselves, you know, oh, I'm not going to give because it might cost me something, and that way I'm saving. it's going to be lost. I'm not going to know the sacrificial life that Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, either he knows what he's talking about or he doesn't. Either he's a madman or he knows what he's saying. And he knows what he's saying. Amen? Right? He knows what he's saying. And so he's saying, we've got to lose ourselves. We just have to. And, you know, all of us are called on different roads and different paths, but to be faithful to what God has called you to in this way. If not, we will lose the meaning and the purpose and the real value and the joy of life. Why again does my life seem empty and not worth living? It's because I've been saving my life. You know, I'm not willing to make the cut or whatever it might be. That's the problem. To live selfishly with self-gratification, I will lose that which makes the activity of these things. So I'm going to save myself. I'm not going to give myself as God says because I want to enjoy this. When we get that, it'll be empty. There'll be no joy in it. The joy will be gone. It's transitory. It's gone. It's evaporated. The joy of it is gone because we've tried to save it. We got to let it go and give ourselves to the Lord. So some of the truth here, and you'll understand this, some of the truth here, which we do not immediately see, is the losing of one's soul is really the losing of purpose and contentment. I've lost the purpose of life. See, this happens to churches, to Christians all over the world. More so here, of course, in the Western world where we have everything. But the truth is here, in the losing of one's soul is really the losing of purpose, the losing of contentment, the losing of a fulfillment of life. Do you feel like you're on track? Is there a contentment in your soul that Jesus, I'm right in line with Jesus. I'm following him, walking on his road, hand in hand, going where he wants me to go. This is what it is. One's soul literally becomes empty. It becomes a hollow wasteland. When we live for ourselves, eventually our souls are going to dry up. Nothing you do is going to truly satisfy you. You're going to lay your head down on your pillow at night and feel empty, like wasted. And if you wake up at 3 a.m, God help, because it'll be so much worse with darkness around you. That, what is my life for? You know, Piper wrote a book, Do Not Waste Your Life. This answers why so many people with so many resources are so empty. Who are the people that are losing themselves so frequently? It's those with the millions and millions of dollars that seem to have success, whether they're the Matthew Perrys or the whoever they are. And I'm not trying to put anybody down, but again and again you find those, they try to find new ways to find something worth living for. And so we've got all kinds of perversions in the world. You go, how does someone get to that perversion? Because they've tried everything else, and they have the resources to try something else, so they try something new, and it isn't going to work. They're going to be emptier. And so suicide rate amongst them is higher than it is amongst the poor. Why is that? Because their soul is being ravaged. They're trying to save their soul. And in the saving of their soul, they're losing their soul. And we can do the same thing. I mean, we've all experienced it. All of us live like this sometimes, at least. You all know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about to myself. They try every sort of sin, anything imaginable that money or fame can buy, to satisfy their souls. But in the end, nothing will satisfy the eternal soul but an eternal cause, an eternal relationship with an eternal God. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy them, is God. And sometimes we find some that have found the Lord, and they have something to say because they've been through everything else. Anyway, for the man or the woman who endeavors to save his life, things are only a mirage. They're transitory. For in reality, at the end of the day, they will find that their life is lost. It's vain. It's hollow. It's empty. It's like drinking salt water. It makes it worse. And they're on to the next thing. It's insanity. It is a horrible thing to go on. It is the beginning of a hell on earth. You know, in the Bible it talks about where their worm dieth not, the canker dieth not. That thing that has eaten them up in life continues to eat them up for eternity. It's the loss of the soul, not of the being, but of well-being. That was the definition of it. And it eats forever and ever. That addiction will eat forever and ever, never being satisfied, tormented forever. from that. It's a horrible state, horrible state. Losing life is not necessarily losing salvation or eternal lostness. It will mean that for some. Some, that's what it means. But for the Christian, it doesn't mean that. It's just loss of purpose. It's loss of joy in life. It's loss of your reward. And all humans have a vacuumed shape, emptiness within them. An empty vacuum in us. It's a God-shaped emptiness. All humans do, but especially us as Christians. St. Augustine said, and you might be familiar with this, regarding God, he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Until it finds its rest in you. We are empty. We are wandering. We are like a ship without a rudder, drifting, without a pilot on the ocean, hopeless. God has so created man, and that's Christians as well, but all men and women, God has so created men that he cannot find complete, lasting rest and satisfaction until his entire being is swallowed up in the sweet, satisfying will of God. Will I totally surrender? We can sing the song, "I surrender all, I surrender all." Wow, what a statement. If we just lived it, you know, we don't need all the rest of the verses. If that was all we sang and actually meant it and actually did it, wow, what a difference it would make in our lives. Anyway, for a Christian to live a preoccupied life, a self life, to avoid sacrifice, to avoid service for Christ and his kingdom, it will mean a great loss in that day when he stands before God and he must give an account for his life. Romans 10:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's in there both times. Do you not know, brothers and sisters and myself, that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he's not going to ask us how many houses I built or how many employees work for me or how big the church is? Or how big my family is, or how many acres I farm, or how many whatever it is we do. That's not what he's going to ask me. My account is going to be, what have I done with my life? Where's my time been? Where have I sacrificed? Where have I followed you? Where? This is the question. This is the terrible question on that day. To be preoccupied, to save yourself from sacrifice, even though this is the direction God wants you to go, it's going to cost us. And this is, I'm sorry to say it, but this is what God says. I'm reading to you what God said, right? It's not, "Oh, Tom, he's a jerk," or "he's too hard," or "he's whatever." We're just going through the scriptures, and this is what the scriptures said. This is what I'm going to have to answer to God about. This is what you're going to have to answer to God about. He might say, don't you recall? This was preached. The word was shared with you. Anyway, so that's it. To lose again, verse 36. Let's look at verse 36. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" Imagine that, if you could gain the whole world. You know, far eclipse Bill Gates, Elon Musk, Warren Buffett, all of them together. Eclipse all of them. If you could have the whole world, you know what? It wouldn't satisfy you. Satan said to Jesus when he brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple, "Look, the whole cosmos," that's the Greek word there, is cosmos, all of God's ordered life, all of his ordered world. "I'll give you all of it." Jesus said, "That isn't going to satisfy me. I have come to do the will of my Father. I have meat to eat that you know nothing of." You know, this is what it is. So the word "lose" there in verse 36, it is what is in view here is the act of forfeiting what is the greatest of value. Again, verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his soul?" Wow, what a challenge, isn't it? These are really sobering things because we got to think about them. We got to take this home and think about it. We got to read it during the week and look at our lives to see where we are. It's staggering again. So for a Christian to live preoccupied with self, avoiding sacrifice, avoiding service for Christ and his kingdom will mean great loss in that day when he stands before God and he gives an account for himself. Turn with me to Matthew 25. And there we have to balance correctly the call of our life. God is always first. Then there's family. Then there's church. Then there's occupation. Those all must be balanced, especially those three. They're on a lateral plane. Church, family, work. They must be balanced, but the priority is always what Christ says first, regardless of the cost. It's always what Christ says first. That's what matters. So we turn to Matthew 25. Again, it's the chapter, three different parables in there, and we're going to look at the last one. Matthew 25, and let's start reading in verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. I'll say 23. I'm in the wrong chapter. Didn't look good. Okay, here we go. 24. Then he who received one talent. So again, it's the parable of the giving of talents, right? Remember that? So maybe we should move up to verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and bought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's giving an account for himself. He's fulfilling 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. He's fulfilling these verses. This is what we see happening in here, the parable of these talents that he gave out. Verse 14 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. That's Jesus. He's in a far country. We think he's far away. Who called his own servants, the disciples. If you want to be my disciple, he delivered them his goods. He's given us a soul. He's given us gifts. And he gave one five, another one. So again, down in verse 20, he said, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Imagine that, filled with joy. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides. He risked them. He said, the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. See, this is what he thought of the Lord. He was a hard man. He was going to be hard to get along with. He had to be careful. You are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. That's what you have. See, we think God's going to take something away from us. He's a mean. If I surrender to him wholly, he's going to take this away from me. He's going to cause me to do this. It's going to cost me too much. And our view of God is like this man who thought God was hard. That's what he says. That's what the view of God was like. Verse 26, but the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. In other words, gone and exercised it, traded it, risked, sacrificed, labored, done something with it. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to those who have 10 talents. And for to everyone who has, more will be given. Do you want more? Then serve. How does God use me in the church? Serve. Be faithful in the littlest thing that God has called you to do, and then he'll trust you with something a little bigger. Well, how can I be this in the church? Be faithful at where you're at. If I'm not faithful where I'm at, God won't use me on the next step. And how bad it would be if you got the next step, because you wouldn't be the right man for the job or the right woman for the job because you weren't faithful in a little thing. For to everyone who has, verse 29, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even that what he has will be taken away. And it goes on, so cast the unprofitable servant into darkness. Again, and I don't believe it's talking about loss of salvation. It's a loss of reward. Paul talks about it in several places. We're not going to necessarily go there. But lastly, under this section, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says the similar thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. He's talking about building. See, all of us are building something, aren't we? Verse 12 says, now if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, that's the foundation that God has put. I'm going to call it your soul. If any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. Okay, it's only gold and silver and precious stones that's going to endure. Those are godly pictures. Those are redemption pictures of what they are. Those are eternal pictures, doing that which is eternal. Verse 15 again, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though fire. He's talking about a loss in that day. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, you will receive a reward. So if I live my life for Christ and the gospel's sake, and I lose, as it seems, I'm losing out. Okay, I can't go on the vacations they went on. Or I can't, you know, belong to the golf club. Or I'm just making stuff up. I mean, it doesn't mean it's those things. But you know what I mean. If I'm willing to live a shallow life. One time someone criticizes because your life is so narrow. Praise the Lord that our life is narrow. It is narrow. God said it was narrow. What a compliment for someone to say your life is so narrow. They might call it shallow, but it's not shallow. It's where everything is. And so again, these are the wonderful challenges that we have. We know what the gospel is saying, but can I count the cost? Will I fulfill the cost? If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So that's the warning. Christ loves us, so he gives us warning. So that is the paradox, the first half. That which looks as saving, but it ends up in loss. Now we come to that which looks like loss, but it's saving, the positive side of the coin. While the man or woman who is willing to lose their life for the kingdom and the gospel appears to be at loss, in reality, they will be found to be saving, to preserving their soul and its reward. So, to live for Christ, that's what he said, for my sake and the gospel's sake, it is saving. And all of us can at least tweak that up a bit. I don't think any of us are completely sold out. If I ask you to think of someone that you have met who was completely sold out for the Lord 24/7, I can think of one man. I can think of several men, but one man specifically, a man named Norman Meaton. Yeah. The guy was the gospel. Yeah. What he lived what he said. He was sold out, that guy was, all the time. He drove his body until it dropped. It could drive no more. And God took it from him and raised his soul up. And what a glory he will have. What a reward he's going to have. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. He lost everything in one sense. He had nothing. We gave him money and he took it. And then he wrote to us, yeah, I brought your money to India and I gave it to such and such a family because they didn't have anything and they were able to buy a bed. Because you'll get a better reward for giving it to them than you would have for giving it to me. You know, though all the clothes he wore came out of the thrift store. I knew a man. Anyway, we all have seen that man if we've been here long enough. So while the man or woman who is willing to lose their life for the kingdom and the gospel appears to be at loss, in reality, they will be found to be saving, to be preserving their soul and its reward. We've got a reward coming, hopefully, in that day. And that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Imagine going to heaven and you see somebody with a banqueting table that's just, this is fleshly, but you know, a banqueting table that's full of every type of the greatest food in the world on this unending table. And then we have a little coffee table here with, you know, carrots on it and, you know, lutefisk or, you know, something that's like, you know, well, what's the difference? This guy lost his life. This guy gave his life. And for all of eternity, he's eating off that banquet. Where all of eternity I'm stuck with lutefisk or whatever it is. If you don't know what lutefisk is, don't find out. Anyway, this is what Jesus is saying to us. Christ is calling us to these great sacrifices. And the very fact that he's calling us to it means he loves us, doesn't it? That he's calling us to these great sacrifices shows us also that the only way to save and to live the true Christian life is through sacrifice. It's a word we don't want to hear. Hey, I need to sacrifice more. You need to sacrifice more. I need to step up to the plate. You need to step up in the plate. As God calls us to do things, we need to step up to the plate. This is what he's saying to us. The list of things that you and I are directed to give our lives for, to lose our lives for, are only two. For Jesus' sake and the gospel. That's what he's going to ask me when I get to glory. Did you give your life for my sake and the gospel's sake? Now, other things will fit under that, obviously. Family, job, whatever. But if Jesus isn't first in that, I'm going to suffer loss. Very narrow, for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake. Not only does Jesus demand that we should deny our own lives, but he declares that he alone is the motive to give up our life. He just doesn't say do it, but he's saying do it for my sake. I'm the motive. I'm your reward for doing it. It's not even that reward. It's this knowing that you've got the satisfaction when the Lord said, you know, you're a good servant. Wow, to hear those words. Anybody ever hear their dad say, you're a good son? Imagine God saying, you are a good servant. Enter into my joy. It's for his sake. So not only is he telling us to do it, he's the reward for doing it. And only he can do that. Only God can do that. Who else has the right to call us to such sacrifice but God himself? And of course, if we do sacrifice, like, let me again go back to Norman. Norman spent 50 years living like that. But how many years is eternity that he's going to live as a rich man? How many years? They're innumerable. You can't number them. You know, you just can't. Anyway, so whatever Jesus says, we should do, right? Whatever Jesus calls us to do, we should do it. And do it with joy. We're washing his feet as we do it. As you've done it to the least of one of these brethren, you're doing it unto me. So whatever Jesus says, I will do. Wherever he leads, I will follow, regardless of the cost. See, regardless of the cost. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever been baptized out at a lake or someplace? Yep, they have. Alyssa's not here. She's a recent one. Rachel's here. Other ones are here, baptized. What do we sing when we're done? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That's what we sing. You know, that's all this is saying. It's exactly what it's saying. Works, giving one's life for the kingdom, and I mean, that's not going to save us, but works have to follow. If I'm born again, the life within us is a life of sacrifice. It's the life of Christ who gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. Dedicated service for the kingdom of God must follow. It must follow. So anyway, our lives can only be spent once. Okay? Our lives can only be spent once. We cannot buy them again. We have this lifespan, and who knows how long it is. We have this lifespan to live sold out for Jesus. That's all we have. Our lives can only be spent once, and you can only spend them for one thing at a time. You can't spend it for Jesus and whatever. I mean, I'm thinking of things, but I don't want to insult anybody. I don't think anyone's addicted to golf. But you can't, you know, be addicted to golf and be golfing 24/7 and to Jesus at the same time. Someplace there's got to be a change there. Anyway, so we've only got to spend our life once. We can only spend our life once. We cannot ever buy them back again. When this life is over, you're not going to buy it back again. It's now. We live for Jesus now or never. It's now or never. Our lives can only be spent once. They cannot be bought back again. In these verses that we've read, or anywhere else, but in these verses there is no hint or hope for a second chance after life of reliving your life for Jesus, of spending yourself for Jesus. There is no hint to it at all. So nowhere does Jesus mention a second go at things. After this life, you get another chance. There's no way in the scripture that says that it is now. It's what we do with our lives now that's going to affect eternity. That's what it says, right? You know, I can't relive yesterday. If I wasted it on watching TV or whatever, I can't relive that. I can't go back and redeem. But I can redeem today. And so the Bible says, redeeming the time, especially we see that day approaching, redeeming the time. This is what he means. Spend it, sacrifice, give it to Jesus, his sake, and for the gospel. That's what he asks us to do. And that's what we should do. Again, there's no chance. Jesus nowhere mentions a second go at things after this life. As C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last, right? Only what's done for Jesus will last. And you've only got one life, and it's soon going to be passed, and only what you're doing for Jesus will last. So what if something else suffers in my life, if I fulfill God's call in my life, if I please Jesus? Well, so what if I miss out on something here? Or my family has sacrificed for the things I've done, but Alana still loves me. Rebecca has told me, she said that she doesn't regret anything I've done. Norman's children never asked him to back up, and I'm not comparing myself to him. But Norman's kids said to him too, "Dad, we don't want you to do anything but what God has called you to." Though they wept their guts out when he left to go to India, and they wouldn't see him for 3 or 4 months. He wouldn't see him, but that was what God called him to, and there was no regret. An abandoned life for Christ is the greatest example for your children to live for him, is to see how mom and dad burned out for Jesus. Love them, of course. Love them, love them. Love your children. Love them. I'm not saying neglect them. That's not what I'm saying. But man, we've got to put Jesus first. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for all men once to die, and after that certain judgment." After that judgment. So we've only got this one life. So let's live it for Jesus. If we possessed all the fame and the power and the popularity and the wealth of the world, yet it would not be sufficient in price or value for our souls. We can't. This is it. This is our lifetime. This is it. We got to live for Jesus. These are heavy words, aren't they? Because they strike us right where we're at, right in our soul, you know, right in the me. It really strikes us. So anyway, what am I saving for? I remember when I first got saved, we were scheduled to go to a concert in Minneapolis, the James Gang. One of the guys was Joe Walsh, the lead guy, who was then with the Eagles. Eventually they became the Eagles. And we were going to the concert, and I went. I said, I'm not going there because I know what it's all about. So I'm not going. So I went and told the guy face to face. I said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but I'm backing out. I'm not going to the concert." "Why not?" I said, "That's a bummer. Why aren't you going?" I said, "Oh, because I'm saved." "What?" I said, "I'm saved." "Oh, really? I'm saving too. What are you saving for?" I said, "No, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm saved. I've given my life to Christ, and I'm not going there anymore." And then his comment was, "What a bummer." But he's not here anymore. He's gone into eternity. And I don't know where he ended up, but wow, what a sad thing. Anyway, what are you saving for? What are we preserving our lives for that's going to account when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What am I going to do it? When he said, these are the two things, for my sake and for the gospel. That's what you do it for. Anyway, Satan, sin in the world offers us glory, but in the end, there's only pain and loss. Where God might offer us a little suffering, but in the end, there's eternal gain. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Wow. You know, joy now, we have satisfaction now. Yes, we miss out. Yes, there's the suffering. Yes, husbands and wife have to come together and commit to this together as they work together, however it might be, in the family, in the church, in the community, whatever it might be. But yeah, there's a cost now, but there's a joy now, knowing that I'm walking in the will of God. He's responsible now for my bills. Not that I'm ignorant, you know, that's not what I'm saying, but really, my job is in his hands because I'm in his hands, and this is where I'm at. The health of my family is in his hands, because I'm committed to him completely, whatever it is. It's his responsibility. He is finally master of our houses, master of our homes. It's tremendous. We must be careful not to be selling our birthright for a bowl of stew that fills our guts for moments and then is gone, like Jacob and Esau. We sell our souls for such things, you know. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. What a wonderful song. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers. You know, all for Jesus. But all for Jesus, all for Jesus. He is to be our all in all. What a joy. for all of eternity to have spent our lives for Jesus and his kingdom. What a joy it will be. I'll just end there. Anyway, it's heavy, isn't it? You know, but it's joy to live for the Lord. And I can do better. You can do better. We all can do better. We're not finished yet. Praise God, he's given us this day to live for his sake and the gospel's sake. And hopefully he gives us Monday and whatever it might be. He's given us these things. What a treasure it is. God is. And he does it because he loves us. Imagine the love he's going to give us when we cross temporary time and we stand before him in that day. Think of the love we'll receive and how gracious we'll be that the Spirit of God picked on me and pricked me and agonized me so that I would finally give in to him in this area. And then again now in this area and now in this area of my life. And we'll stand before him and we'll be in such debt to his sanctification in our life, how he worked in our life, and he will not let us go. Isn't that wonderful? He will not let us go. And again, eternity, what a reward in eternity. I'm thinking of, and I don't have time, but I was going to go to Revelation chapter 3. And look, something you see seven times in the seven churches, you will see the phrase, I know your works. He's looking at works. Isn't that amazing? In all seven churches, I know your works, where you've been spending your time, what you've been doing. You talk about checking the list and checking it twice. He knows what we've been doing for his sake in the gospel or just for my kingdom. Whose kingdom are we building? I know your works. Seven times he says it. Something else he says seven times. To those who overcome, I will grant to them to sit with me in my throne, to receive the white stone, to do this, do that. Seven times, I know your works. Seven times to those who overcome. Who wants to be on the overcome, on the side, right? Joe does. We got one. One guy wants to. You guys don't want to. Adeline wants to. Daryl wants to. Okay, yeah, let's be on the overcoming side. To do that, we got to be involved, you know. We've got to be a disciple, as he said. So anyway, let's pray. And we can close with a song. Father, we thank you again for this, for your gospel, Lord. It is tough. Lord, it is strong. Lord, it sometimes is not comfortable. But Lord, it is true. And it is health. And it is saving, Lord. It is love because you warn us, because you love us, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to live as you want us to live. Lord, to pay the price. Though it doesn't redeem us yet, it pleases you, Lord. And it does lay ahead for us. In Matthew 6, it says, to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Lord. And it's about giving to you, Lord. It's about living for you. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. May just the simplicity of the very beginnings of the gospel, the first things of the gospel is what we're hearing, Lord. Help these things to become a reality in all of our lives, Lord, in my life especially, Lord, but in all of our lives, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.